Would you take your Bibles, please, and open to John chapter 10? In some ways, I'm not all here this morning. I was cutting the grass yesterday, and I have a big tree in the front yard whose limbs are hanging over into the electrical wires, and so I decided I needed to get those limbs out. So at the age of 62, I put up this 30-foot extension ladder, and I sawed off about 7 of them successfully, but the one where I kind of was surprised, I finally cut through it, and it was laying on the wire, and it came back and hit me in the left eye. Now, my glasses saved my eye, but it blew out the left lens, and it knocked me off the ladder, but I was able to grab hold of the limb. And my guardian angel was with me because he pushed the ladder my way, and it caught me. And when the branch went bam, like a boomerang, it snapped me back. So I kind of got down, and Jane looked for a couple hours and finally found the lens. And later on, when I was trying to take the ladder down, it fell on me. And so Jane lifted the ladder off me. So I'm a little bit sore, and that's my excuse for not being here this morning. I got hit in the head. Actually, the reason why, there's some mornings when a preacher gets up to preach and he just is distracted. In fact, Jane said on the way to church, she said, "Honey, are you listening to me?" And I said, "No, I'm thinking." And I honestly believe, I believe in God and I believe in the devil. And I believe that when a preacher has a very evangelistic message to preach, there's going to be opposition. He's either going to do something stupid and kill himself on a ladder, or he's going to get the call to worship wrong and leave out half the kids who are going to be baptized. He's going to forget where he is. But I think I have an important message today, this morning, because it's the reason why Jesus came to earth. If I were to ask you, why did the Son of God become incarnate? Why did he take on human flesh? Why did he become Jesus of Nazareth? And what was he wanting to accomplish? He would answer for himself. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's why Jesus came. J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, and that statement alone is the great reason for the great cause of Jesus Christ himself. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so that begs the question, do you possess this abundant life? Everyone in this room, in some way or another, is seeking that abundant life. Usually, I think, through what we call the American dream, which is not a totally bad thing. The American dream has built into it two facets: security and freedom. Originally, those coming from Europe, from the old world to the new world, were seeking for both religious liberty as well as political freedom, and they were seeking for a life where they were secure to worship God as they saw fit and to pursue their own prosperity. By the time the 19th century, the 1800s rolled around, that American dream had somewhat evolved, and it was a little bit less spiritual than it was material. And it was the idea that we would be free from old world hierarchies, both politically and socially, and free to pursue the American dream, which was low-cost land and a place of your own. By the time we entered the 20th century, in his monumental work called The Epic of America, James Trunslow Adams said, "The American dream is that dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for every man, with opportunity for each according to his ability or achievements. It is a difficult dream for the European upper class to interpret adequately. And also, too many of us ourselves have grown weary and mistrustful of this dream. It is not a dream of merely motor cars and high wages, but a dream of social order in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullest stature of which they are innately capable, and to be recognized by others for what they are, regardless of the fortuitous circumstances of their birth or position. In many ways, it's a noble dream. And a lot of people have studied it. What they found, what Sandra Hansen and John Zogby found, was that there are really two dreams in the American dream. There is a majority vision that is primarily spiritual. It's about peace with God and happiness in life and a good family, and not necessarily more things. And there is a minority dream that says that hard work and determination should guarantee a person to become all that they want to be and possess all that they rightfully can own. In fact, other researchers have found that in the American dream, there are four sub-dreams. The dream of abundance, that there'll always be enough for everybody who deserve it. The dream of democracy of goods, that all of us, regardless of where we are on the social change, will have free access to the same things. The dream of freedom of choice, defined as self-determination. And finally, the dream of novelty, of newness, that things will always get better because new things will come along to improve our life. So if you put it all together, the American dream that fills each one of us, it's impossible for us, folks, to escape this because we're Americans. That American dream includes spiritual joy and peace with God, the opportunity to work in one's calling happily and to make a good living by it, the ownership of a home, and hopefully in that home, a happy family, a good education for our children that gives them upward mobility and free access to the same opportunities, and the freedom to choose one's life and lifestyle as one pleases, just so long as it doesn't hurt other people. It can be unexpressed or expressed, but it's in all of us. And when we think about the abundant life, our minds naturally revert to that. Francis Schaeffer said in his book, A Christian Manifesto, back in 1981, that there are really two groups within the silent majority that Richard Nixon used to talk about. There's the majority that believe in only two values, personal peace and affluence. And there's a minority of the silent majority that believe in spiritual principles as the pathway into a blessed and abundant life. But all of us have this dream. We don't have no dream in us for the future. That is not true. There may be people in this room, and perhaps an increasing number of young people, who don't believe that the American dream is as accessible to this generation as it was to previous generations, and that may be true. But the fact of the matter is, neither I nor Jesus Christ speak to blank slates. In our minds and hearts is this grand vision that somewhere along the line we will find two pillars to hold up our life: security and freedom. Either that will be sought in a spiritual way or in a material way. But whether we're trusting in goods and services and the freedom to be all we want to be, or in Jesus Christ and what he would have us to be, those are the two things that all mankind are seeking. It's just not new to us. We're not the only ones thinking about this. I've read that since the wall came down in West Berlin and the collapse of Soviet Union, that people in the country of Russia are now talking about the Russian dream, which is the dream of owning a home and a piece of land, having a happy family, and choosing one's course in life to be all that one would like to be, without oppression or hindrance from the government. It was true in the days of Martin Luther, when the serfs, the slave class, the peasants of Europe were beginning to say, you know, it's not right that royal families and powerful dynasties control everything. I have a right to security and freedom as well. Led to the great cultural and spiritual revolutions of the Renaissance and the Reformation. And you know what? It happened in the time of Jesus Christ. as the Roman Empire sunk more and more under the weight of slavery, the slaves who were a fourth of all the population of the Roman Empire began to say, I want security and freedom too. As did the people in Jesus' own community. Jesus would tell them, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Take care and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Do not fear, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Jesus spoke into the need of their lives. They wanted the kingdom of God. They wanted a better life. They wanted security, and they wanted freedom. And they thought they would find it in mammon and money, just like we Americans do. And Jesus said, no, not so. But your Father has chosen gladly to give you these things. Jesus would often speak about life in the Gospel of John. I came that may have life and have it abundantly. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The life, which is eternal life, is the abundant life. And apparently, according to Jesus Christ, it can only be found in him, in no other place. Here's another thing we need to realize this morning, that there are people in your lives who are leading you in one way or another into a version of this abundant life. No one in this room does not have some view of what the good life is, and no one in this room is without some voice encouraging them and calling them and pushing them towards that view of the good and abundant life. We all have shepherds leading us somewhere towards some vision that has captured our being. So Jesus Christ speaks to that this morning. This abundant life, he says, can be had by all. Everybody can have this if they come to Christ. But listen carefully. This abundant life will not be the same for every person. The way into the abundant life is common to all. But the way that God shapes his abundant life for you and for your loved ones is different. From this one fountain of grace and life in Jesus Christ, there flow out a myriad of different streams where each person's abundant life looks different from the one beside them. So there is no American version of this. There is no Russian dream of this. There is no standard packaging of the abundant life. It has very much to do with you as a person. You and Jesus Christ and a vital and saving relationship. But there are three things Jesus said you must do to link into him and to plug into this abundant life. And here's the first one. You must know and respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus says, in order to find this abundant life, you have to know the voice of God speaking to you through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus resorts to a common motif, a common picture, common metaphor of God and his people, a shepherd and a sheep. God is often called a shepherd by the poets and the prophets of the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, begins the most famous psalm. Psalm 80 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. God is pictured as ancient kings were. That was one of the favorite titles of an ancient king. He called himself the shepherd of his people. And God says, I am the shepherd of my people. I know them and I carry them and I govern and I guide and I guard them on their way with me. We are, as the psalmist says, on a dangerous journey, passing through the valley of the shadow of death, but before us goes one who is our God and Savior and the Good Shepherd. That's how he identifies himself in this passage. And the Old Testament often talked about false shepherds. We don't have time this morning, and you don't really need to, but you can look at Ezekiel chapter 37 or Isaiah chapter 56 or Jeremiah chapter 23 or Zechariah chapter 11 and find how God rebukes all these false shepherds because they care mainly for themselves and not for the sheep. And in each of those passages, he said, but I myself will shepherd my people and I will tend to my nursing lambs. God is pictured as a shepherd. So then in this passage, when Jesus stood before these Jewish people and said, I am the good shepherd, they knew exactly what reference he was making. He was the good shepherd the prophets and the poets had talked about, who as opposed to the false shepherds would lead them on their way to an abundant life with God. In fact, he's explicit about this. He says in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's not a shepherd. He's a thief and a robber. Why? Because he enters into spiritual leadership by another way. He is not called of God to the way of self-sacrifice, of self-giving, of loving other people more than himself. He's in it for himself. And he does not treat the sheep as he should. One commentator said, the world and its history is full of the records of those who have aspired to and grabbed hold of rule. For the most part, they have been brigands who destroyed the flock, not shepherds who tended and nourished it. These self-appointed messiahs, these saviors, these benefactors have one thing in common. They do not follow the way of Jesus Christ, which, as we shall learn in this passage, the way of total self-giving. They climb up by some other way, and it is not surprising, therefore, that among most people in the world, the word leadership has become synonymous with abuse and oppression, the opposite of what gives us an abundant life. Now, why is Jesus making this point? Because of what happened in the previous chapter. Here's one of his little lambs, one of his little sheep who's blind. Jesus heals him. Rather than rejoice over that, the shepherds of Israel, the priests and rabbis and leaders of the Jewish people, they became angry. They accused that boy of being a liar, of pretending to be blind. They questioned his parents as if they were fake. They said to him, you were born in sin and you will lecture us about Jesus Christ. And then they excommunicated him from the flock. But the very next verse says, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he went and found him. Jesus is contrasting his treatment of this man born blind with the scribes and Pharisees and priests of the Jewish leadership. He says, How I treat my sheep will prove that I am a shepherd, not a thief or a robber. And you say, what's the difference between a thief and a robber? Well, really, folks, in Greek, those two words really mean a thief or a terrorist. The second word means insurgent or violent person. It's used of Barabbas at the trial of Christ. I am not a violent person out to rob the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And when people encounter me, they can tell me from other leaders. I want you to notice two things about this first paragraph. First is Jesus' style of leadership. He says that he comes in by the front door of God's appointment. He is the Christos, the anointed one. He was called by God to save and shepherd the sheep. He shepherds his sheep with love. He knows them by name and leads them. He does not drive them. He goes before them. He calls them. He does not scold them. There's a different way in which Jesus Christ relates to us than even the best pastor in our best churches could relate to people. We have a sinless man who is full of love and compassion and grace, and his view of you is that you are a sheep without a shepherd who needs to be led, not driven or pushed, not cajoled and manipulated, but led into a pasture where there is abundant grace and abundant life. And that has to do with his voice. He calls them rather than yells at them. He speaks to them kindly, not with ridicule or anger or pejorative statements. And he's able to call them by name. One of the banes of the pastorate, especially a large pastorate, is that you love people and you don't know all their names. Jesus Christ knows every one of your names. And all the names of your children and your children yet to be and your grandchildren who are not yet here. And each one of them is precious in his sight. I want you to notice something else in this passage. That little man who was blind, listen to me, before he saw Jesus, he heard his voice. Before he ever looked upon Jesus' face or knew Jesus' name, he heard Jesus tell him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he would see. And he believed the voice of Jesus Christ. And he was saved both spiritually and physically that day. See, that is the beginning of finding the abundant life. You must respond to the voice of Jesus Christ in the Bible. The author of Hebrews begins his great epistle by saying, God in many portions and in many ways has spoken to us through the prophets and other people, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Jesus Christ is speaking to the world through his Bible. When you read the Bible, it is the voice of Jesus Christ that is calling your mind and your heart, your life, to trust him, to obey him, to follow him. Is that not the voice of a shepherd? Isn't that what Jesus says all the time? Jesus' way of calling you to conversion, to faith, to salvation is simply two words: follow me. Come with me. Trust me to lead you to where the abundant life is. If you're a person and you don't like the Bible and you never read it, and when you do, it doesn't make any sense to you. If it irritates you, causes you to argue with it or to contradict it, if you're bored with it, you have serious reason to ask yourself if you belong to the flock of Jesus Christ, or at least explain why it is that you do not know nor like the voice of your shepherd. I had a great illustration of this in my early years of being married to Jane. Her dad, Bomer Verdon, was a cattle farmer. And if you think that sheep are skittish, be around cattle for a while. They're even more frightened by human beings. and they may be less intelligent than sheep. But one day we're out in this field, we were surrounded by cattle, and there was a couple bulls out there, and so Boomer said, let's get out of the truck. I said, I'm not getting out of this truck. Not with those bulls. He said, there's nothing to worry. I said, I'm not getting out. He said, trust me. So we got out of the truck, and as soon as I stepped out of the truck, I said, because I was nervous, hey, cat. Well, they just ran. He got out in the middle of the field, and he cupped his hands. He went just like this. Woo-hoo! And they all came. They came to him so close that he was touching them on the heads. They were nuzzling up against him, rubbing him like cats do. I got in the truck. I said, Boomer, this is amazing. How come when I said hi, they ran? When you made that weird sound, they came. He said, because they know my sound. Now listen to what he said. And he said, unlike other cattle farmers, I never strike or kick or curse them. Whenever I come to see them, I have something in my hands for them. And I know them by name. I said, you have a name for 400 cattle? He said, I know them all. I said, they all look the same to me. He said, that's why they don't come to you. Isn't that amazing? He led them with kindness and familiarity and sensitivity. And these stupid bovine came to him. He was a good shepherd. Jesus said, I am a good shepherd. And when I call, my sheep know my voice. The voice of a stranger they simply will not respond to, but they come to me. That's the beginning, step one of the abundant life. You must respond to the voice of Jesus Christ in the Bible. So here's a second. You must enter in and out through the door of the good shepherd. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now this is the third and fourth I am statement of Jesus Christ. He earlier said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Here he says two things back to back. I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. He offers to them two things in those statements. Security and freedom. The security of the sheepfold. The freedom of the pasture. He says, if they come in and out through me, they will be saved and will go out and find pasture. There is security. They will be saved. There is freedom. They will find pasture. They'll be able to go out in the open spaces under the security of my leadership and graze and frolic and drink from the brooks and enjoy nature because I give them security and freedom. Isn't it interesting that the American dream offers the same thing? Security in homes and wealth and in education and the freedom to do whatever we please. But they're false security and they're false freedoms. In fact, they're offered to us by those who are thieves and robbers, and therefore we always have to trade one for the other. Have you ever noticed that, for example, with the government or with an employer? If he offers you more freedom, it comes at the price of security. If he offers you more security, it comes at the price of freedom. He cannot and will never be able to deliver both. Total freedom and total security. But Jesus Christ said, I can. I can if people enter in and come out through me, the door to eternal life. I am the way, the door, and the truth, and the life, this abundant life. Everyone who comes through me will go to the Father. And no one can go to the Father except through me. Jesus is not a liberator who leads to bondage. He's not someone who promises you things. And later you find out that you had to trade off some liberty or some security to get those things. Jesus offers you the best of both worlds because he offers you himself. Folks, this is important for us to meditate on a minute. Because what Jesus Christ is saying is that the only way to have the abundant life is first to have me. I am the door. He didn't say there was a theology that was the door or there was a formula that was the door. He doesn't even say the gospel is the door. He said, I am the door. I am. It's through me. Now that door is narrow. That's what he'd said in Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And few are those who find it. He also would say later on that it was easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, why? Here's why. The more you and I seek happiness, fulfillment, freedom, security in things, the more we pile on ourselves. There will come a point when we encounter the living Christ, and he says, as he did to the rich young ruler, if you want the abundant life, you're going to have to lay down all that junk to squeeze through this narrow gate, no wider than the width of an average man's shoulders. You must come to God through me and leave all your stuff on the other side. The problem is, my friends, those things that we get from the thieves and robbers who are promising us the good life have become a power over us. We are in bondage to them. And push comes to shove. Many people weigh those things and look at Jesus Christ, and they choose the stuff rather than the shepherd because that's how they've been trained. I'm going to make a statement that this is the kind of stuff that causes people to leave the church. But I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm saying it for the sake of your souls. But folks, as long as we continue to dote on our children the way we do, to make their lead in the school play the highlight of our year, to push them into sports and cheerleading because we never got to be an athlete or a cheerleader, and we're living our life through them, to act like we're fixated on their grades, to live and die with their high school and adolescent ups and downs, to make them the center of the world, the more we insulate them from Jesus Christ. Because someday Jesus Christ will step in front of that young lady, that young man, and he'll say, follow me. And if we've molded a Jesus that fits into their lifestyle, then the real Jesus will not be attractive enough. And they'll say to Jesus, no, thank you. I have a good life without you. Which is, by the way, what they're doing in universities and colleges by the hundreds of thousands. These children of the church. I don't say that to offend you. Some man asked me after the Sunday school lesson on the medieval church and revival movements, he said, you know, there was a common theme in all of those great revival leaders against worldliness and materialism. And he said, is that a problem today? And I said, brother, I think that's the number one problem facing the church. The number one problem. We're trying so hard out of love for our children to insulate them from anything that might be painful. We don't want to deprive them anything. We want to give them all that they want. But folks, in doing that, we pile so much on their backs that they think they have to have to be happy. That when Jesus says, put it down and follow me, they can't. And they won't. and it cost them their precious young soul. So there's a way to enter into this abundant life, and that's to embrace Jesus plus nothing. Here's the third step, which is the obvious one, and that is to lay hold of the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus said, here is the mark of the Good Shepherd. I sacrifice myself for the sheep. When the wolves come to the flock, I step between the wolves and the flock, and I'm willing to be torn to shred by the wolves to save the very last sheep I know by name. I give my life, and I do so willingly. God did not make me do this. People did not convince me of this. I haven't been shamed into this. I want to do it. And I have the authority to lay down my life, to pay for the sins of all my sheep, to take care of all of their guilt before God and wipe it out on one magnificent afternoon. And then I have authority to take my life up and with my resurrected life to raise my sheep into abundant life and give them eternal life where they will share in glory with me. I have the power to do this because my Father gave me this mission. He said, the Son of Man will come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Jesus Christ has. He's paid the ultimate price for our wanting. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Here is the abundant life. It's a cruciform life. It's entering into a life with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's grabbing hold of Jesus Christ personally as the Lord and Savior as he opens a life with God for you. It's listening to his voice every step of the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Follow me. That's the abundant life. And I'm not preaching this, my friends, off of some pages of a commentary or out of some theology book. John 10:10 is the most important verse in the Bible to me as a person. When I was a little boy, around the age of 8 or 9, I determined that I wanted to become a Catholic priest for one reason. Because I was taught that the Catholic priest was the closest to God and had the most abundant life. And I wanted that. So at the age of 11, I joined something called the Future Priest Club of the Society of the Divine Word. And I made a retreat to this monastery up in Perrysburg, Ohio, by Toledo. When I was 14 years old in 1963, I went to live there for 4 years. 4 years in a monastery. They were the most miserable years of my life. They were years of deep loneliness, of great insecurity and fear, and longings that were not fulfilled. And then one Wednesday afternoon, in our monastery rhythm, we went to school on Saturdays, we took off on Wednesdays. I was in the chapel, and I was despondent. And so I reached into the pew rack, and I grabbed this little New Testament. I still have it after 45 years. And I turned to the Gospel of John, I began to read. There's only one verse in this whole New Testament underlined, and here it is. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I closed this little book and I said, Father, I don't have this abundant life. I have religion. But I don't know you or your son. And I'm not going to find you here. I left that chapel. I went immediately to the office of Father David Slattery, the Dean of Students, and I said, I'm out of here. I told him why. And that God-fearing man said, Michael, everybody must find Jesus Christ in their own way. And perhaps the priesthood is not for you. And I knelt down in his office and he laid his hands on me and prayed for me that God would show me this abundant life in due time. For 10 years, from 1966 to 1976, I explored every way to find personal peace, affluence, security, freedom, a happy life outside of Jesus Christ. They all led to a very disillusioned and disappointing dead end, every one of them. And then almost 10 years to the day, in August of 1976, August 14th, a Saturday evening, around 7 or 8 o'clock at night, the shepherd came looking for me by name and found me in Memphis, Tennessee. He saved me that night. He gave me the abundant life. And the next morning, August 15th, at 12 noon, I went forward and confessed that I believed in Jesus Christ, that I belong to him. And I have had, for a long time now, this abundant life. It was interesting. It was while in that monastery in this little New Testament that I first heard the voice of a shepherd who called me to follow him. I strayed and fought and tried many other ways to avoid that for a decade. But 10 years later, in answer to my heart yawning and the prayer of David Slattery, the Good Shepherd found me by name. And he saved me and gave me this wonderful life. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I want to give you an altar call. You say, Pastor, are you a Baptist? I may become one. Because I think there's something significant about publicly professing Christ, drawing a line in the sand and saying, you know, I want this life. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I've heard his voice this morning. And I want to open that door of Christ into a life with God. I want him to make me into the kind of person he wants me to be. And I want him to give me the freedom of grace. Some of you need this because you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not a Christian. And you can become one this morning. You can be saved this morning. You can enter into abundant life. And others of you, you do know Jesus Christ, but it's been a long time since you felt the personal call of the Savior or the embrace of his arms. He's been an idea, a theology, a system for you for a long time. And it's time for you to experience personal renewal by claiming the one verse that God will always honor, the reason he came to earth in his Son. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The elders will be down here for those of you who need someone to talk to and pray with. I'm going to ask John to come, lead us in a hymn as I lead us in prayer. Father, I want to thank you that you chose to save me before the world even began. You knew me by name, and you counted me as one of your own. And in time, in space, in my own experience, I heard the voice of Jesus Christ in your Bible because your Holy Spirit opened my mind in my heart to understand that Jesus was calling me. You pursued me, a good shepherd chasing a lost sheep for a decade all over the United States. And then you cornered me one night in an apartment, and you came and dealt with me in a tender and personal way and gave me what only you can give, a life with God. I love you for this, and I thank you for this. And I want this for each person in this room, but not as much as you want it for them. And I ask you now to move by your Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives, that they might, if it is your will to do so, receive you this day, confess you as a shepherd, affiliate and openly attach themselves to your flock, and begin the walk that leads to more and more grace, greater security, and greater freedom, this freedom of the gospel we find in Jesus Christ. And we ask you for this favor, for our sake and for his, as we pray this, in Jesus' name, amen.